1 Corinthians chapter 2, and our text for this morning is verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul in this section of 1 Corinthians is talking about the testimony of God. And one of the reasons we gather together on each Lord's Day is for the specific purpose of hearing together the testimony of God. That is the witness God bears in His church through His Word. And the Apostle speaks about the testimony of God in verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. No, he did not come with superiority of speech, he says, or with worldly wisdom. And the reason he did not come with superiority of speech or worldly wisdom to bear the testimony of God was because of the nature of the testimony of God, the content of the message which embodies the testimony of God. I'd like you to look at the first two verses in that chapter. They're connected by a little three-letter word, for, F-O-R, for. Notice the connection. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Why? For, Paul says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know as well as I do that how we approach a presentation is to a great extent determined by the content of the presentation. It's determined to a great extent by the audience, but it is also determined by a great extent by the content. And so Paul tells us the content of the testimony of God. And he lays this out as a reason why it was he did not use worldly wisdom to present this message. It was a very simple message, not a message from the world, but the testimony of God. And in this we see that Paul makes a firm and fast determination. Look again at verse 2. For I determined, Paul says, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's determination, Paul's judgment was, and that's the literal rendering of the text, Paul's judgment was that there should be one message, and he was determined to present that message. And this was a once-for-all judgment. This was a once-for-all determination on his part. And this means that there would be no turning back. No turning back from this specific message. There are some who feel that because the Apostle Paul, when he met some resistance in Athens, you recall he preached on Mars Hill, and there were some converts in Athens, but there are some who feel that Paul changed his methodology after he preached in Athens and went to Corinth, and he is now making a determination that the message should be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that he did not exactly preach that way in Athens. I don't think that's the case. In fact, I think it's quite the opposite. What Paul is saying here is a firm determination which he had already made concerning his work. For I have determined, he says, and this was a once-for-all determination which he had previously made. It wasn't because he had failed in another place that he now makes this determination. This had to do with his relationship with the living God and what God had revealed to him concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul now makes this determination, and he says there will be no turning back from it. No changes are going to be made. When Charles Hodge began his teaching ministry at Princeton. In his inaugural address, he said something like this. He said, "I've come here to teach the same old thing in the same old way." And that's exactly what he did. And there was great success in his ministry. I think this is what Paul is getting at. He is saying, "I'm going to preach the message of the Bible, and I'm not going to deviate from it. I'm not going to turn away to liberalism or to neo-orthodoxy or to some new theology that comes along. I'm going to stick with the central message. I'm not going to deviate from it one whit. This is my final judgment concerning this particular matter." You know, that has to be our final judgment and determination too. J. Gresham Machen, in the midst of the fundamentalism liberal debate and controversy in the 30s, wrote a book which he called Christianity and Liberalism. And in that book he contrasted Christianity with liberalism, and he called liberalism a different religion. And in that book he said, we must be about telling a story. And of course by that he meant telling the story of Jesus. And he says, lives are changed by telling this story. And that's exactly right. Lives are changed by telling this story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in the end, this is how lives are changed by the living God. It is through the medium of this wonderful story. And so it is incumbent upon you and it is incumbent upon me to make a determination, as Paul made a determination. This ought to be our final judgment, as it was Paul's final judgment, to know nothing among us except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look again at verse 2 and see how Paul puts it. "For I determined to know," Paul says, "to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, Paul's whole ministry revolved around this central fact that his objective was to make known to others this story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Maybe you want to turn there with me. He gives us an example here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says to the Galatians, and of course he's upbraiding them a little bit here in Galatians 3:1. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" In other words, when the Apostle Paul went to Galatia and he presented the gospel, it was his objective to make known Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he used words to paint pictures about Jesus Christ. He rehearsed the history of Jesus Christ, and he would back up his words and the word pictures which he painted with texts from the Old Testament. And it was in this fashion that he would present Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. What Paul expected was this. He expected to make known the story, and he expected
that God would bless the making known of this story, and that there would be certain effects which would come about down through the years and down through the ages as a result of the telling of this story. The telling of this story, dear friends, is not like reading a bedtime story to your children. Now, I've done that, and I know some of you have done that. And I know some of you are in the process of doing that. Telling different stories to your kids at night, entertaining them in this fashion. But those stories come and go, don't they? Sometimes they have an effect on that life that lasts for a period of time. But this story we're talking about is quite different. This story has eternal consequences. This story is used by the living God to bring about changes in the lives of young people, of children and adults. That's why you're here this morning. That's why I'm here this morning. When God brought home that story to me, my life was changed. And I know that when God in different cases has brought that same story home to different ones of you, your life too has been changed, and it has not been the same since. And this is exactly the force of what Paul is talking about here. He wants to make known this story. And it's not just the facts. The facts are terribly important. You must know the history of what took place concerning Jesus Christ. But the telling of that story brings people like you and me into a relationship with the living God so that we enjoy eternal life. And that is life-changing. And when Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, this is the kind of thing Paul had in mind. Not only the rehearsing of certain facts about Jesus Christ, but the effect that this story would have, how people would be brought into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ and enjoy in this life and in the next eternal life. Well, let's pursue it a little bit further. Again, our text says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. The testimony of God concerns this person, this Jesus. This Jesus who is the God-man. Who was and is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Jesus Christ is no mere man. He is God in human form. And as our catechism tells us, and I repeat it, He is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. When He entered this world through that birth in Bethlehem, God took on a true body and a reasonable soul, a soul like ours. And this child grew into a man. And he was, as he lived in this world, both God and man, in two distinct natures. They weren't mixed together so that there was some third entity present. When you looked at him, you saw God and you saw man. And that's how it was as he walked in this world. He wasn't some alien creature, some third entity, the mixture of the two. No. It could not be. He was both God and man in two distinct natures in one person. And when he ascended into heaven, he took with him that human nature, and he remains yet now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, both God and man, forever. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it had to be this way. Only humanity could pay for the sins of humanity. And only divinity could offer a perfect sacrifice for sins. And to deny this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ is heresy of the first order. Sadly, that heresy is very, very prevalent. Because there are those who claim to be Christian who deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, he's a good man. And I'm not just speaking of those who are of a liberal bent. I've been reading a book called The Agony of Deceit, which talks about some of our famous TV evangelists. And these are men who claim to be standing firmly on the Word of God as the infallible, inspired Word of God. Let me just read you a few paragraphs from this book. This particular section has to do with a fellow by the name of Kenneth Copeland, whom some of you have heard on television. Whatever their views with regard to our Lord's incarnate state, their position is... Whatever their view with regard to our Lord's pre-incarnate state, their position is clear with regard to his incarnate state. This man Jesus, says Copeland, was a carbon copy of the one who walked through the Garden of Eden. In other words, Jesus was no different from Adam. If that analysis sounds a bit too hasty, take a look at the following Copeland remark. He, that is Jesus, referred to God as his Father, which enraged the Pharisees. But he never made the assertion that he was the Most High God. In fact, he told his disciples that the Father God was greater and mightier than he. Why didn't Jesus openly proclaim himself as God during his 33 years on earth? For one single reason. He hadn't come to earth as God. He'd come as a man. Now here's what a fellow is broadly proclaiming in our nation today in the guise of Christianity. That Jesus Christ did not come into this world as God. But that he was a man just like you and me without divinity. And that he left his divinity in heaven. And so you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be just like this Jesus. And you can walk just like this Jesus. And you can talk just like this Jesus. And you can perform the same things that this Jesus performed. That's what's being proclaimed and being followed by many. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible that he's talking about. What was Paul's determination? Paul's determination was that he would preach and make known Jesus Christ, the God-man. And my friends, that's who you have to believe in and who I have to believe in. And he determined that he would make known Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here's a tremendous thing. Here comes this God-man, this Jesus, who is both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. And He hangs on this cross. And the Bible tells us that this Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. That is, that this same Jesus took upon Himself the awful wrath of God against sin. Yeah, I'm going to talk about it again. The awful wrath of God against sin. That's why this Jesus, when He was on that cross, cried, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And the goodness and the mercy of God was withdrawn from this Jesus. And wrath was experienced. That's what took place. And there was nothing that Jesus could do but cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And my friends, Jesus said those words so that people like you and me would not have to say those words. That's the wonder of it. That's why He went to the cross. He went so that you, who believe in this same Lord Jesus, could hear far different words. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the presence of your Lord." He said to His disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "You can't come there now. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. In My Father's house there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, and I will take you there, so that where I am, there you may be also." That's why He died on that cross. So He could go and prepare a place in glory for the likes of us. Praise God that this is the case. And it's interesting that the very word that the Apostle Paul uses here in this text portrays the emphasis that he is bringing. He says, "I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he is saying in that word crucified that there was something which took place years ago on a cross, but at the same time has lasting effect. And when you believe in that Lord Jesus, there is indeed lasting effect. And that's why the story needs to be told. Yes? This is the message that changes lives. Some think it's foolishness. Others, through it, experience the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Is that what you experienced this morning? The power of God through the story that is told. That's the way God works, dear friends. I can tell the story, but only God can bring it home and bring about the lasting effect and bring you to glory. And that again is why we're here. Let's not forget that. And let's, as the Apostle Paul puts it, determine once and for all that our business as a church of Jesus Christ is to make known Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I trust that as we make that determination together, we're going to see some lives changed. I believe it'll take place. How about you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this text. Thank you for the pointed direction which it gives us. And Father, as we have, by your Spirit, this text applied to our hearts, may we, with the Apostle Paul, make the determination to make known Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To the changing of lives, hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.